So today, I came and I wanted to parents to speak about the greatest anointing in all creation, about the greatest mission that human heart can have, that of loving God, that of knowing God, responding to Him, and having God's ability to love Him back, and to respond to Him, and to know more, to draw near to Him, and He draws near to us, and just to be ravished by this fiery love, by this all-consuming fire He died for us. So that's what I was preparing. And on Thursday or Friday as I was preparing, I got a picture that I think tells why it's an important word to hear for here and now. I saw us, we were all in a banquet. We were in a banquet, in a feast. We were all together, all having a great time. And Jesus was there and He was, you know, going around talking to people, and everyone was very happy. We were all enjoying ourselves. And then Jesus started to withdraw. Jesus started to walk up the steps of these grand steps in this grand banquet hall. And then He paused, part of the steps. And He just paused and just looked back, just for a moment, just to see who's watching me, whose heart is so captivated by me that wherever I go, their heart is ready to follow. And so I see today as a great opportunity, because only those who are in the high hand of the time of their life, getting on in the busyness of life, only those whose hearts have always got one eye on Jesus whilst they're getting on with other things in life, only those people, only those hearts, those hungry hearts, will be the ones that will even notice that He starts to walk up the steps. Only those hearts are the ones who, as He pauses and peers back just for a moment, that moment of opportunity, that window, who's going to follow me, who's going to leave it all behind to come after me today. Only those hearts will notice that's even happened. And so, if we can move on two slides, please. Hebrews 12, we know well. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. So we're laying aside every weight. Everyone knows that sin gets entangled. But what about the weights? What about the things that you get so busy with? What about the things that weigh heavy on your life, that hold you back from just being in that quiet place with Jesus, giving Him the heart that He died for? Giving Him the prize that He died for? It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. What was that joy? It was your love. Your love. Your passion. Your heart. The heart He wanted to come and make His home in. That's what He died for. You are the joy that was set before Him on the cross. When He was on the cross, before He said it was finished, He said, "I thirst." At first, He was looking at you, thirsting. The joy set before Him, your heart, your love. Only you can cast your crown before Jesus. No one else can. Only you can give Him your heart. Only you can give Him your love. No one else is in the position to do that. No one can do it for you. Only you have that power. So, if we can move on to the next slide, we're going to look at getting a greater vision to love God. To put the first things first. Let's put first things first today. When Jesus was questioned about what the greatest commandment is, or was, and is, He responded with this: "You shall love the Lord your God with everything you are." You'll love Him. You will love Him. You shall adore Him. You shall worship Him. You shall treasure Him. You shall enjoy Him. You shall seek Him out. You'll give Him all of your strength, all your devotion, all the affection in your heart. All the meditations of your heart will be captivated by the person, Jesus. You shall, you will. There's a prophecy as well. When He says that, He's prophesying that over your life. You will. In this age, you will. Will you respond to that? So we're going to look at John 17 to see how God empowers us to live this out. See how God empowers us. Tell our hearts ravished by Him, so that as He's pausing on the steps, well, Jesus, wait. Don't leave without me. I'm coming too. I don't know what's up there. I don't know what you think you're about to do, but I'm coming too. I'm coming with you. So we're going to look at John 17. So in John 17, Jesus knows He's about to die. Jesus knows that someone He walked with is betraying Him for a month's wages. Jesus knows that Peter, one of the most zealous people for him, is about to deny him three times. And perhaps as a boy, when Jesus was reading the Bible and the Spirit of God made these things come alive to him and taught him about his destiny and his divine task, as he read things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he realized as a little boy that he would have reason to utter those words. Perhaps it's those words that are swelling in his heart as he was saying these things. And he comes to the end of his mission. He says he's completed his God-given task. So maybe his heart is full of pressure. Perhaps he's already got a vision of what it is to be more marred than any other man. Perhaps he knows already what that's going to look like and feel like. So his heart is under all this pressure, betrayal. And it's under these times of pressure when we really see what we're made of, isn't it? It's under pressure that our heart is revealed and people really see what's inside, not this nice veneer that we can put on. So it's under this pressure that I think we really see what the cry of Jesus' heart is. We look at these verses in John 17. He says, Father, I desire that those who you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And the next verse, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you. These have known that you sent me. And he says, I declare to them your name, and I will declare it, so that the love with which you love me might be in them, and I in them too. The next slide. So, under this chronic pressure that Jesus is in, we hear what the cry of his heart is. What is the cry of Jesus' heart? He says, Father, I desire that they'll be with me where I am, so that Psalm 27 can truly be the cry of their heart, so they can be captivated with my glory, the glory you gave me before time. I want them where I am. I want them to be with me. I want them to know my glory. I want them to know me as I am. That's the cry that comes out of Jesus' heart under this pressure, under this great intense pressure, this weight of abandonment. This is what comes out of the depths of Jesus' heart. In the next verse, he says, Oh, Father, you get a bit reflective. God, the world hasn't known you. The world hasn't known you. He's finished his work. You know, when you get to the end of a job, you start to get a bit reflective. You think, you start to think, like, was it worth what I've done, what have I achieved? And you go, not melancholy, but you start to get all these emotions. And Jesus says, they haven't known you, but the ones you gave me, they have. They have. The ones you gave me, they have. They've known that I've come from you. And then the next verse, he says what he did with them. The world hasn't known you, but these have, and this is what I did with them. This was the cry of my heart all my days walking this earth. This is what I did with those that you gave me. I declared to them who you are. I told them who you are. I told them who you are. I declared God. I declared the majesty. I declared the power. I declared the love, the forgiveness, the mercy. Anything that makes up the founder DNA of God's heart, Jesus manifested that to the world. Why? Why? This is where we hear the cry of Jesus' heart. This is where we hear why he did those things. This is what it's about. Doesn't matter what he did, why did he do it? What was the motivation inside God's heart, inside God's wisdom, that he would do that? And the one thing he would tell us about, the one thing that he would say, this is what I did with those that you gave me. What was that motivation? So that the love that the Father has for Jesus would be in us. That is the big so that. That is the why Jesus says that he declared the Father to us. So that the love that God loves Jesus with would be in us. So that love, that motivation to love the person Jesus would be in us. This is how God gives us the ability to love the Lord our God with everything we are. Through revelation of who God is. There's that revelation, there's a divine transaction. We're impregnated with love for Jesus, for the person Jesus. Every time you feel a little bit of God's love for Jesus, every time you feel worship and adoration for Jesus, it's the Father's heart in you beating for Jesus. That's the most glorious thing That's the most glorious thing. There's nothing better than that. What? Okay. So in these three verses, in these three verses, we've seen what the cry of Jesus' heart was, even under that pressure, when the truth came out, what the cry of his heart came out. We've seen the reality he was faced with, he was given to his people, and we've seen what he did with them and why. He declared Father so that we'd be able to love him, we'd have the power to love Jesus. And so, keep in mind that there's an invitation today to fix our eyes on Jesus in a new way so that we see him as he's pulled at the top of the steps, so that we can respond to the new thing he wants to do in our lives. We're going to look at how we can have those low exchanges, that divine transaction, how we can present our heart before the five-year love of God in these two ways, in the word and in worship. So go to the next slide, please. Our hearts are awakened when we encounter God in his word. Now, in the beginning of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, which I think is a wonderful book, that it's a chronicle of a maturing bride. It's the chronicle, the story of someone who's growing in love with Jesus. Someone who begins, who's marveling at the person Jesus, and what I get out of Jesus, I've just got saved, I'm free, I'm free. And then it develops and it says, Jesus is mine and I am his. And you start to get this revelation, the fact that actually God values your love and what you do. And then near the end, the love is maturing and he gets to the point, I am yours. And yours, full stop. Is that maturing in the love? And at the beginning, it begins with this. It begins with, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. It says, draw me away. Don't be put off by the language here. We talk about the kisses of his mouth. It's the kisses of his word. When you read the Bible, something comes alive inside of you. That's the kisses of his mouth, because it's his mouth. That's where the words come from. Okay, so it says here, let him. So we're talking to the Father. Father, Father, let Jesus kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me with his word. Let his word touch me and awaken my heart to love him. Let your word come alive to me now, Father, as I read your Bible. So we're looking at Father. Father, let Jesus, because Jesus is under authority. Father, let Jesus, release Jesus to do something in my life now. And then we turn to Jesus. Jesus, because your love is better than wine. Your love is better than the passing pleasures of this age. Your love is, isn't it true? Yeah? His love is better than anything this world offers. Is that your testimony? It's better than anything this world offers. And then we say, Jesus, draw me away. I can't do it. You want me to be with you where you are today. I want to be there too, so draw me away. I can't get there myself. I don't know how to get there myself. Take me, draw me away. Pull on my heart, pull on my life, lift my gaze to you, captivate me with your love, ravish my heart, consume my heart with zeal for your house. These are the things, these are the things that draw us away. Okay, and then the next one, low exchanges and worship. If you think back to John 17 now, think back to John 17, Jesus says, I have declared who you are, and I will declare who you are, so that the Father's love for Jesus can be in us. And then in Hebrews, we discover that Jesus said this. He said, I will declare your name to the brethren in the midst of the assembly here, in the house of God here, in OCF. The Spirit of Christ is here, because Jesus said he's going to keep on declaring who the Father is, with that pure purpose of filling us with love. So when we sing worship songs, the Spirit of God is here to make it all real to us, to fill us with love for Jesus, to empower our worship, to empower us so that we can love him with all we are. Jesus said, I will declare who you are. I will keep on doing that. That's my passion. It's my passion. He says, here am I with the children that God. So those, he says, these are the ones you've given me. He speaks that over us today. These, us here, these are the ones that have been given to Jesus for his inheritance. These are the ones, it's us, we're the ones that have been given to Jesus here and now. And that's who Jesus declares who the Father is, so that we can love Jesus with everything we are. And the next slide, please. Now, there's always going to be options other than to love Jesus. there's always going to be another option, because it's God's heart to reward. God loves to reward us, and He can only reward you where there's options. So there's the option today. Love Jesus a bit. Love Jesus most of the time. Love Jesus at church. There are options today. Not because God's cruel, but because God's a rewarder. God's got rewards. And the greatest reward that He wants to give is Himself. This is the greatest reward that God wants to give to us today and forever. He is our great reward. He is our prize. He's what we're running this race with endurance for, the person, Jesus. But He wants to manifest Himself to us. He says that as we love Him, He will come, make His home in us, and manifest Himself to us. So we've got options. Love Him, and we'll get Him as a reward. We'll get Him as a reward. And there's always things to get in the way. There's sin, which we know about. There's distractions, there's work, there's the home, everything we have to do. There's God-given tasks get in the way of loving Jesus. We can make revival itself an idol, but God doesn't need us for revival. He doesn't. We learn that in Esther. If Esther didn't rise up and step up to the plate and do what she was called for a time such as this for, then someone else would have risen up for the deliverance of the Jews. Now, I think it's sensible to opt in to what God calls you to. I'd rather be involved in revival than not. But God doesn't need us for it. But He needs you for your love. You're the only one who can cast your crown before Him. So there are these things that can get in the way. But the option to lay it all aside, cast off every weight, every pressure of having to perform, every pressure of having to bring revival in your workplace, every pressure, every ungodly pressure to perform in these God-appearing ways, cast it off. Cast it off and put first things first today. That's our option. That's the invitation available to us today. So, there's an invitation today from God to get a greater vision, to love Him. To love Him. And that's pretty much what I wanted to say. So we're going to have the worship team going to come back up. And I'm going to stay down in this space. I want to be down here to almost be a prophetic declaration. I'm going to get out of my seat. Because imagine if you're on the banquet, you're having a great time with your buddies, having a laugh and a joke, but Jesus is up there. So I'm going to come down here as a demonstration to say, God, I want to go up those stairs with you.